Oops. I ain't that true. Turn to number 67. Number 67. Tell it to Jesus. I'm telling you. I'll probably have one of that tomorrow.
I think it's the other way around. That's it. That's right.
Number 167.
He's a real kitty baby.
Number 167, as we all stand, please.
Thank you. way my Savior leads me. What have I to ask beside? Can I doubt his tender mercy, who through life has been my guide? Heavenly peace, divinest comfort, here by faith in him to dwell. For I know whate'er befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. For I know whate'er befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. All the way my Savior leads me, cheers each winding path I tread, gives me grace for every trial, feeds me with the living bread. Though my weary steps may falter, and my soul athirst may be, gushing from the rock before me, lo, a spring of joy I see. Gushing from the rock before me, lo, a spring of joy I see. All the way my Savior leads me, all the fullness of his love, perfect rest to me is promised in my Father's house above. When my spirit clothed immortal wings its flight to realms of day, this my song through endless ages, Jesus led me all the way. This my song through endless ages, Jesus led me all the
yet what I'm going to do on Wednesday night, since we finished Ecclesiastes, but tonight I just felt impressed to just for us to do a little Bible study, and I mean a little one, because when I tell you the subject, there's no way in the world we can deal with the subject tonight in one setting. It would take weeks and weeks to do it. But just some thoughts on the subject of predestination. What does the Bible say about predestination? And what is true about predestination is that it's one of the greatest controversial passages in the entire Word of God. If you want to get a good old-fashioned Donnybrook going, start people on predestination. Predestination has probably split more churches than we'd ever care to realize. I heard the story one time of a church that was divided. One group sat on one side, and they were Calvinists, or predestinarians. Then the other side believed in the free will of man to choose. And so they had a church picnic. And one of the Calvinists reached over and picked up a drumstick, and he said, "It was fashioned before the formation of the world that I eat this chicken leg." One of the free willers came over and snatched it out of his hand and bit it and said, "No, it wasn't." And church split. So, those things happen, because this is a very controversial area for some people. Now, you might not realize that, but it is. The question is, in the word predestination, and the thing that people question is, to whom does predestination belong? There are those who believe that certain people are predestined to go to heaven, predestined to go to hell. Is that biblical? Is that scriptural? There are good Bible-believing men that teach that. They asked Dr. Harold Seitler when he was alive if he were a Calvinist, and he said, no. He said, I am a Christian by birth and a Baptist by conviction. He said, I do not want to be called a Calvinist. And you know what? He's exactly right. Now, they say that, and maybe sometime in the future I'll go over what Calvinism is, because that's something we need to know in our study. But Calvinism, John Calvin, taught four basic things. It's called TULIP. T means total depravity, which means that man is absolutely, totally lost. And the key to the Calvinist position is that they teach that you are unable to even call upon the name of the Lord. Okay, the only way you can do that is God's got, because they say that we're dead in trespasses and sins, therefore how can a dead man respond? So they teach that God enables a person by supernatural grace. And one of the things that you'll also see about a Calvinist is their abuse of the word grace. And they say grace, and especially they like to use the phrase sovereign grace. Okay. Well, I believe in total depravity. I believe people are lost and going to hell. But I do believe the Bible says, whosoever will, let him come. Okay. And I don't think that can be denied. Then the letter U talks about unconditional election. And somehow they come up with the idea that there are some people that are going to heaven and some people are going to hell, and there's not much you can do about it. Okay. And the truth of the matter is, I don't see any place in the Bible that tells me that I'm supposed to, you know, I think it was Spurgeon that said, you know, if you had the ability to look under somebody's coat and see a yellow stripe, and the yellow stripe meant that they were going to heaven, that they were predestined to heaven, then that doesn't matter. You still got to teach them and preach to them and witness to them anyway. And I mean, that's right. There's no way that you can look under their coat and tell if they're predestined or not, because God told us to go preach the gospel to every creature. Okay? And the L is limited atonement. And I believe in limited atonement. I believe that just not everybody's going to heaven. But I do not believe that God has set aside and ordained some people for heaven and some people for hell. If that's true, that some people are ordained to go to hell and that's where they're going, I have a problem with that. Because that seems to me like there's no hope. And I read that Bible. It's a Bible full of hope. And then the I is irresistible grace. And what the Calvinists teach about irresistible grace is that it's irresistible, and when it comes time for you to get saved, you don't have a say in it. You're going to get saved because the irresistible grace of God, key word irresistible, is going to draw you. And they like to take that verse that says that he will draw men unto me. Well, I believe in that too, but I don't believe that it's so irresistible that it forces me like a robot to do something against my will. I believe it's irresistible. I believe it's convicting. I believe that when you meet the good grace of God, it's a powerful and awesome thing, but not to the point that you're going to be saved and that's just the way it is, and the nation's going to hell and that's the way that is. I just can't see that that's biblical, and yet there are good men that hold to that position. And John Calvin taught that and believed that. Then the P is the perseverance of the saints. And that, I like the word better, preservation. Because we are saved, and how long are we saved? We're saved for eternity. All right. But the Calvinist says, the reason they use the phrase perseverance of the saints is because they use the idea that if somebody falls by the wayside and gets out of church and stops going and living for God, they never got saved to begin with. Now, I can't find that in the Scripture, because I do find this in the Scripture, that God, whom God loveth, chasteneth. And just like a child here on earth can get out of the will of a mom and daddy, so can we get out of God's will. But it doesn't mean God forsakes us, but if we're in one of his children, he'll sure take us to the woodshed. So those are just basically the five tenets of Calvinism, and they like to pick on that word predestination. But what does the Bible say about predestination? Let's go to a familiar passage and just look for a few minutes about some thoughts. Verse 28, you know this verse. Maybe it's some of your life verses. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called. Let me show you something here that you may have not realized. Make sure when you quote Romans 8:28, most Christians can quote Romans 8:28, make sure when you quote it that you always include that little article in front of called, where it says, the called. Because if you don't do that, you change the meaning of the verse. The in front of a word denotes that the word following is a noun. The called. If I take away the, it changes the passage. Let me read it to you. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Okay? There's a difference between being called and being the called. Okay? So we're not talking about a verb. We're not talking about an action verb taking place. We're talking about a group of people here. Now, look at the next verse, verse 29. For whom he did foreknow. Because we're going into the same. Now, we appreciate, we love Romans 8:28, and it's a great verse, and it's a great promise, and we claim Romans 8:28. But let's add to this a little. Let's look at the next verse. Let's look at verse 29 and notice some things that Paul includes with the idea of the beauty of Romans 8:28. For whom he did foreknow. Now, let's talk about the word. There are five things in verses 29 and 30 to help us understand how Romans 8:28 comes about. First thing is the word foreknow. What does foreknow mean? God has foreknowledge. That means, and I don't understand it all, but I know this, that before this world was ever created, God in his foreknowledge saw each of us sitting right here. You say, well, preacher, how do you explain that? Well, none of us can explain it. Because if we could explain it, we would be God. So since we're not God, we can't explain these things. But we know that as we teach the Bible and learn the Bible and read the Bible, this principle of foreknowledge is in the Bible. And God foreknew things. And he saw things. Now, does God interfere? There may be those, okay, back in this thing of Calvinism. Two positions that people think, okay. One position is this. That everything that I do in my life is the specific will of God for my life. That sounds good. But what if I make a mistake? Or what if I do something that doesn't glorify God? Or what if? Then is there a difference between the specific will of God and the permissible will of God? And there's where your argument comes in among Bible students. Because am I to believe that if I sin, that's God's specific will for my life? And I have trouble with that. But I know there are times where I can make wrong decisions and God can maybe take the affairs of men and turn them around and guide me through his providence into the right direction. Does that make any sense? So there are those people that have that. And the Calvinists will be the one that will say that there's only the specific will of God. But again, I cannot go with that totally because I have to say somewhere there's got to be a human fault there. Somewhere down the line there's me, my flesh getting in the way. And so there's some things I can't necessarily believe it's the absolute specific will of God, but I believe that surely in my life God will be like the fish. God will do like the fisherman that lets the fish go a little. Sometimes he gives me some rope and some line. And then it's like, okay, come on back. Reel you back. And so, you know, those things are there about the will of God. So foreknowledge. God foreknows all things. God foreknows what's going to happen to me. I do not relish the idea. People say, boy, I sure wish I knew the future. I don't. There's been enough that's happened in my life. If I knew what I know now 20 years ago, I'm not sure what I'd have done. So I don't want to know that stuff. But God does. God foreknows. All right? And God knows. And nothing, as the old preacher said, has it ever occurred to you that nothing ever occurred to God? Okay. So for whom he did foreknow. Notice this, second thing, he also did predestinate. Now, question, does predestination have to do with lost people? And if you talk generally to people who believe in Calvinism and predestination, they do believe it. They will say that, you know, I was reading the old great Southern Baptist preacher, Dr. W.A. Criswell, and Dr. Criswell was talking about how that he had gone when he was a young man into Texas, and he preached in a, I think it was a tent revival. And he preached, and he said he poured his heart out preaching, and he said there were large crowds of people that came, but he said there was no movement of God at all, and nothing happened. He was so discouraged. He said, on the last night of the revival, he stood up and he said, are there any prayer requests? He said, anything we can pray for tonight? And one woman stood up and she says, I want you to pray for my two sons. They're lost. And I have a broken heart for my two sons. And he said, all right, we will pray for her. Pray for those sons. Well, he stayed over, I think, until Sunday to preach. And he had a meal with a family and with the pastor and his family. And as they were waiting to clear the dishes, Dr. Criswell looked to the pastor and he said, do you remember the lady that stood up Friday night in the revival meeting and asked prayer for her sons? And he said, yes. And he says, well, what are you going to do about that? And he said, oh, nothing. He said, because, he said, if they're going to heaven, they're going to heaven, and if they're not, they're not. And Dr. Criswell said, well, I appreciate the company here, the wonderful meal and everything, but he said, I need somebody to drive me somewhere. So they got him a driver, and he told the driver that he wanted to go see this lady. And they went to this home. It was just the lady and the two sons. They were poverty-stricken. They didn't have much. Daddy had died. And one son was out in the farm, out in the barn milking the cow, and the other was out in the back working on the car. And he went in, he knocked on the door, and he told the lady, he said, do you remember me? And she said, yes. And he says, I've come here because I want to witness to your sons. And said, while I'm going to witness to your sons, I want you to get down on your knees and I want you to pray for them while I go and witness to them. He went into the barn and he talked to one of the sons who was milking the cow, and he put his hand down and he gave him the gospel. And the young man began to cry, and he got on his knees and he got saved. Then Dr. Criswell left the barn and went out, and where the young man was under the old Model T car, that's how many years ago it was, and he talked to him and he witnessed to him, and all this time Mama was crying and praying for those sons. And he led both of them to Christ and actually brought them to the church and made a public confession of faith. But isn't that something that anybody would make the statement, say, well, if they go to heaven, they go to heaven. If they go to hell, they go to hell. But you'd be surprised how many people believe it. Is predestination involving lost people? Let's look at the verse and see. He also, for whom he did foreknow, that's the first thing. He also did, secondly, predestinate to be. Now, here's what predestination, I believe, is. And I know if there were theologians in here, we'd have an argument because they're going to say this is too simplified. But we're looking at the passage. And it says, he also did predestinate to be what? To be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now, here's a question. Can lost people be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ? Lost people. The answer is no, because they're lost. Then notice what it says. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his. Who is the ones that are foreknown, that are predestined to be conformed to the image of his son? Look at verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Wow. That kind of shoots the Calvinist in the foot. Because I see that predestination here has to do with a Christian, not with a lost person. So what does God want to predestine in my life? What does God want to predestine in your life? God wants to predestine that you and I be conformed, shaped, molded, made like unto Jesus Christ. Sort of like the story of the man that was doing a bust. He was doing a marble statue of David from the Old Testament. And he had this large marble slab. He was taking his hammer and his chisel and he was knocking out chunks. And somebody came to him and said, what are you making? He said, I'm doing a statue of David from the Old Testament. He said, that doesn't look anything like David. He said, but it will when I knock away the parts that don't look like him. Sometimes I don't look like Jesus. A lot of times I don't act like Jesus. But difficulties and trials come into my life to knock away the rough edges, to try to make me look and act like Jesus. That's why we go through suffering. One of the hardest things for all of us as Christians, I believe, to deal with is suffering. But you know, suffering is needful. Because suffering causes us to go through the pressure, just like you take a rough diamond and you put that diamond through pressure. The pressure makes that diamond beautiful and priceless. And so in the life of Christians, we go through suffering because I just assume not go through suffering. I don't like suffering. I like the easy path. Human nature is that way. But there's very few of us that go through easy paths, because the Bible talks about in 1 Peter chapter 1, the trial of your faith being much more precious than gold that perishes. So there's something about our faith that's valuable enough that God puts us through suffering. So it predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Third thing, look at verse 30. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. That word called is interesting. Okay? Notice again, here it says, them he also called, but up in verse 28 he used the word the called. Two different meanings. Who are called? If you've ever studied or read sermons or whatever, the word church in the Greek language is the word ekklesia, which means the call out assembly. The church is a called out body. We are called out for a purpose, to magnify the Lord. Well, there's anybody else out there that's called? Yeah. Old Testament tells me the story of a group called Israel. Israel is a called assembly, called out of the world. And if you refer and if you study, you see words like elect. And you've read that, the elect's sake. It's like, well, who's the elect? Okay. But the elect, according to the Bible, and I think it's also recorded in, I think it's 1 Peter chapter 1, but I have to check that. It talks about a group of people, talks about those who are elect in God. Who's the elect talking about? It's not talking about me individually. It's not talking about me individually being predestined. I love the way some of the old-timers used to use that word. They said predestined. I like that. And I'm not one of the predestined, like maybe the Calvinists teach. But when we're talking about elect, when we're talking about call, I think as we study the Bible, I think it's very clear that the called are talking about two groups of people that are called out. Notice I said groups of people are bodies. Church and Israel. Those, Jesus Christ died for the church. It must be important. He died for the church. And then what's Israel? The apple of God's eye. And he said, I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee. Something about those two groups are special. We need to always keep that in mind. Who are called, and whom he called, them he also justified. That's the fourth thing. Justified. I don't have time. I wish I'd go over to the fifth chapter of Romans and talk about some components of justification. There are, in chapter 5, like I said, I don't have time to go over it, but there are five components to justification, and there are also seven results of justification in chapters 4 and 5. I don't have time to go over that tonight. I wish I did. But justified, what does justified mean? In your mind, doing an imaginary thing, look where it says J-U-S-T, and then in your mind, draw a line after the T. Straight down like you're dividing. Okay? Then in your mind, we go to I-F, then take between the F and the I, put another imaginary line. Change the I-E-D to present tense. Why? Justify. And let's break it into three words. Just, if, I. When Jesus died on the cross for my sins, he died and brought me justification, just if I had died and paid the price. That's justification. He died in my place. And so that's justification. Now again, it seems to me that if Jesus only died for a handful of people, doesn't that seem awfully cruel for the Lord Jesus? I mean, if certain people are predestined to go to hell, why did he die? Now, you can't change anything if it's a decision. If a person willfully has a decision and they refuse to get saved, you can't do anything about it. You give them the opportunity. And that's what he said. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I love the word whosoever. Whosoever will, let him come and drink of the water of life freely. See? And time and time and time again you see those words. And so the word justification, justified, we are justified through the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But justification is a universal doctrine. It's not something for a handful of people. Then the fifth word. It says, in whom he justified, them he also glorified. Glorified. Glorification can be two different things. When you get saved, when I got saved, you know what happened in my life? Jesus Christ was glorified. When you got saved, did anybody come up to you and say something to the effect, man, you sure have changed? Guess what happened? You didn't even know it. But you were glorifying God because there was a change in your life. And people saw it. More than likely, you didn't see it. Everybody else saw it. You glorified God. Okay. Now, we're Christians. We go through, I said a few minutes ago, we go through sufferings and trials and difficulties. Why? Because, again, the purpose of suffering is to glorify Jesus. That pressure we talked about a few minutes ago on a diamond, what does it do to the diamond? It creates a glistening, a beauty, an expense. And the suffering in my life and your life puts the pressure on us so that when the pressure is removed, we can see Jesus a little bit better. Because somebody says, wow, oh, so-and-so, sure. Man, I don't know how they're putting up with what they're doing. I don't know how they go through what they go through. Boy, that must be a Christian. But then the next glorification is when we leave this body and we are glorified and we've got a new body. We don't have to put up with wheelchairs, glasses, diabetes, and arthritis, and bursitis, and all the other itis brothers. We get a new body. No more toothache. No need for a hearing aid. Lots of good things. Don't have to worry about diets anymore, heaven forbid. I'm sorry, I used a four-letter word, diet. Five things involving, surrounding predestination, foreknowledge, predestination, called, justified, glorified. And like I say, that just scratched the surface, man. We didn't get anywhere. We just barely touched it. But I do believe with that little bit of knowledge, it helps point me in the right direction to understand that God has left us here to be witnesses and testimonies to people. Because if I take the idea, Dr. B.R. Lakin, that great old-time evangelist, he made the statement. He said, if you quit soul-winning, you quit being evangelistic, if you quit passing out tracts, If you become a Calvinist and you forget to do all of that, said you're washed up. You're washed up. But you know what? What if I treat somebody like somebody treated me? Because, you know, somebody got to us with the gospel. In a church service, gospel tract, whatever. Verbal witnessing, somebody talked to us. Okay, an encouragement ought to be, if somebody did that for me, let me pass it on. Tell somebody else. But if I take the position of the Calvinist about predestination, I'm not going to do it. I'm just going to say, well, somebody will do something. Somebody, God's got it all planned out, and whatever happens, whatever will be, will be. You ever heard that one? Primitive Baptist, up my neck of the woods, down around where my family was raised, down around Patrick County, buddy, they got Primitive Baptist coming out to Wazoo down there. I mean, every direction you come, there's Primitive Baptist. And Primitive Baptist, tough people to witness to. They're tough, because they'll look right at you and they'll say, I witnessed to a man one time, an older gentleman, I mean close to the grave, and he's dead now. But I asked him, I said, have you ever accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? And I was in his living room. Never forget what he said. He said, I'm not worried about that. He said, I'm not worried about whether I accept Jesus Christ. What I'm worried about is, will Jesus Christ accept me? That's predestination. Now, they may not know the terminology, but they talked right. He's understood it. He does not know the word Calvinism. He does not understand the word predestination, but he understands the doctrine, and he's accepted the doctrine. So when you meet people like that and they tell you that, you've got to understand. They believe in something that is, that. Oh, and as far as I know, that man died without Christ. He was a Primitive Baptist. When he went, and when I was pastor in Patrick County, he came a little bit, and he had a problem. He had a problem with the flags having the yellow tassels on them. And it offended him. And I never did understand why he was offended by those yellow tassels. But that was a big problem to him. But it was enough to keep him out of church. And as far as I know, he died without Christ. But not because people didn't try to witness to him. But he just said to me, he said, I'm not worried about that. I'm just concerned, will Christ accept me? That statement's haunted me for 20 years. Because there are people just like that that believe that heresy. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your blessings to us, and thank you for a few moments that we have to study your book. And I pray that you will speak to our hearts, and I pray that you'll help us, Lord, and to understand that this is such a controversial area, and there's so many people that hold different positions. But Lord, I do believe that it is God's will that none perish, but that all come to repentance. And we need to be in the business of trying to witness, share our faith, share Jesus Christ on a daily basis with people around whom we live. So help us, Lord, do that, and help us to understand the truth of the Scriptures. Help us to do what you want us to do in trying to reach people for the Lord. Pray that you'll teach us these principles about the great doctrines of the Bible, and to not only to teach them, but to understand them as well, to rightly divide the word of truth. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Hymn number?
Number 283. Psalter 310 to me, number 283.
All right, let's sing the first and the second verses. Let's stand.
Thank you.
money if you'd come at this time and receive the offering for us from the building fund while you're getting ready to give. I hope you're able to share something tonight in the offering. This Sunday, we're going to have a treat. And I really didn't know this until earlier in the week, but we were contacted by a dear pastor friend of ours and his wife, Pastor Jim Patterson. Brother Patterson is a church planter. He's planted three Baptist churches, independent Baptist churches, all in the Commonwealth of Virginia, two in Roanoke, and then one up in Winchester. And they're going to take some vacation time. They wanted to come and to be with us and to worship with us Sunday while they're on vacation. So I asked him if he felt like preaching. He said he did, so he's going to preach for us Sunday morning. So you'll have a treat. Brother Jim is a different person. Just tell you that. You'll understand that when you hear him preach. He's an older preacher. He's a good preacher. He loves the Lord, but he's a little different. And but you'll enjoy the fellowship with these dear people. And so, just like I said, be fellowshipping with us while they're on vacation and taking a few days away from the church. So they'll be here. So pray for that, okay? All right. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you'll bless the offering, the gift and the giver, make it sufficient. You'll bless this Sunday morning as Brother Patterson comes to break the bread of life to us. I pray that you will minister to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Great week, and we'll see you, Lord willing, on Sunday.
What did Eddie do to you?